It's so good to be standing up here. It's last December since I stood up here. No, it's good. Okay, I've got 50% more time than I thought. The purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The purpose is to give supernatural power and ability to a believer that will enable him or her to fulfill his or her calling more effectively. It's a power that helps you to be more effective on your mission to represent Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is not just a power. He is God Almighty, the third person of the Trinity. For a more detailed explanation, we'll examine what Jesus said about him when he was preparing his followers who were about to receive him. In Acts chapter 1, we get to see some of the very last words that Jesus spoke to his followers before he ascended to heaven. The baptism with the Holy Spirit was the topic. Here's the full quote. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. According to Jesus, the baptism with the Holy Spirit brings power to believers. The result is that believers will be equipped to represent Jesus better than ever before. I want to take a moment to elaborate on the word power. It's translated from the Greek word dunamis, which means miraculous strength, power and ability. In the New Testament, this word is used to describe supernatural signs, wonders, and displays of power. It means miracle power or supernatural ability. So the Lord is telling the disciples that they are to receive this power. Power that will enable them to go beyond their natural abilities. He was saying that miracle power would soon be given to them by the Holy Spirit. They were about to be empowered supernaturally. It's worth pausing here to meditate on this fact. Jesus said his followers would receive miraculous power and ability when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. He wanted his representatives to be equipped for the mission he was sending them on. This is still true today. He still wants his followers to be equipped in the same way. The audience in this passage is a group of people that have been with Jesus for up to 3 years. They were taught and trained by him in person, and they had already experienced going out to represent him. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach of the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart, And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Then after his death, burial and resurrection, just before he ascended to heaven, he gave them what we call the Great Commission. It's included instructions for going out into the entire world as his representatives. However, Jesus told them not to begin until they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. People who have been trained by Jesus in person still needed extra equipment. They needed more than training, more than experience. There was something else he wanted them to have. There was something else that they needed. If these disciples needed extra equipment, then I feel very safe in saying that any believers in Jesus will need this extra equipment all the more than the disciples. What the disciples needed was to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They would be empowered to represent Jesus in a new way. They would receive something that would enable them to be more effective at their mission. They had previously been given an assignment, go into all the world, and now they are about to receive the equipment to help them do that. This is like giving power to a carpenter, or like giving a calculator to an accountant. This is something that gives you the ability to fulfill your calling more effectively. Sure, the carpenter can build a house with hand tools, but the same carpenter can be much more effective when he has a power saw, a drill, and a nail gun. That leads us to answer our question, what's the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The purpose is to give supernatural power and ability to a believer that will enable him to fulfill his calling more effectively. It's a power tool that helps you be more effective in your mission to represent Jesus. Jesus, who laid aside his majesty to become a man just like us, also needed this power. He didn't heal anybody. He didn't clean any lepers. Didn't cast out any demons, didn't cause the blind to see or the deaf to hear. In fact, he didn't do anything of note until after he'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was no different to you and me until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he had the Holy Spirit. He'd been born of the Holy Spirit. So he was different in that respect. But he needed the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that he did. He had to wait until he was 30 to receive the Holy Spirit. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're younger than 30, you're one up on Jesus. If you were born again, then you have new life within you. The Holy Spirit has come to you. You are changed from an ordinary human being to a child of God. Now, maybe you will have to wait 30 years to be filled with the Spirit, but I don't think so. Maybe you will be filled with the Spirit when you're baptized. Were the disciples baptized? Maybe. But there's no record of such a thing. Indeed, we're told that the disciples baptized others. Perhaps they have been to John the Baptist to be baptized. When will you get baptized with the Holy Spirit is a point often discussed. But there are two scriptures that put an end to any discussion. We can read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must remember the gift of the Holy Spirit. Almost as if you have to be baptized for your sins before you can get the Holy Spirit. And this is how a lot of people take it. However, we can also read in Acts chapter 10, whilst Peter was still speaking to Cornelius and the household, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began to speak in other tongues. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. So now it's obvious, it doesn't matter when you're baptized or when you receive the Holy Spirit. I was fortunate enough to be filled with the Spirit the moment I was saved. The main thing is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit if you want to have power. For those who have received the baptism and able to speak in tongues, the Bible describes five functions of tongues. One, to magnify God in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10. Personal edification, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, quite a lot of it actually, verses 2, 4, 14, 15 and 18. Building up of the body, 1 Corinthians 14, 5 and 1 Corinthians 12. Assigned to unbelievers, 1 Corinthians 14. And intercession, Romans 8. It should be noted that not all speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 30 says we are all members individually and so have different gifting. Tongues is not a qualification, but can be taken as one indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You do have the Holy Spirit when you get saved. If you don't have the Spirit, then you're not saved. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him." This is not the same as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus illustrated this in John's Gospel, chapter 20. After Jesus had risen from the grave and spoken to Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord. In John chapter 20, verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Verse 21. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" This must have been the moment the disciples knew they had been saved, knew they were somewhat special, knew that they had everlasting life, knew that they were going to heaven. We can also say this is how the church started, not when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is when we get saved. This is when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. This is when the Holy Spirit changes us. We are given everlasting life. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We become children of the living God. Hallelujah. But as Jesus then told the disciples, there's much, much, much more to be had in his kingdom. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So we've been speaking to them about this beforehand. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But the disciples were not a bit excited about this news. They hadn't got a clue. They were still hanging on to the old political hopes. In verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? After all the time that they spent with Jesus, they were still looking for a king to lead them into an earthly political kingdom. It's easy to look down on the question, but if we had been there, in their shoes, at that time, would we have been thinking anything different? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is the most important, chief reason for being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we should become witnesses to Jesus, that we should have boldness to stand up anywhere to preach the gospel, that we should be enabled to say the right words at the right time, that we would have the power, strength, and ability to be a faithful witness to Jesus, that we would not be ashamed to witness about Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and his Father's glory, and the glory of the holy angels. That's a whole lot of glory, light, and power. We need to be sure we always have the power to be able to have a good witness about Jesus, to never be ashamed of Jesus or his words, to always be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we have power to represent him properly in any sort of circumstances. The Holy Spirit is an important figure throughout the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we find him moving about the surface of the waters. And in Revelation chapter 22, he and the bride cry with one voice. From the beginning to the end, the Holy Spirit has always been active. In the beginning, creating, and at the end of the story, tending to us. He comforts us, helps us, guides us, reminds us, teaches us, comes alongside us, counsels us, and intercedes for us. There is no area of life in which a believer does not need the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus put a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And he prayed, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Hallelujah. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. That's in John chapter 14. The Lord mentions two points. The Holy Spirit was already real and he was about to come. If the Spirit of God is so important to the life of Jesus, how much more so for the lives of us, his believers? There's no doubt that in the church, a life filled with the Holy Spirit should be the norm. The filling of the Holy Spirit was even a requirement to serving in the first century. Acts chapter 6. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and 6 others. Without a life full of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to build the body of Christ, and we end up limiting God's work in our lives. A gospel with no emphasis on the Holy Spirit can be very flat. In certain moments, when there was a special manifestation of God, the New Testament emphatically states that partakers were filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the experience of many. John the Baptist was full of the Spirit in his mother's womb. Elizabeth, when Mary greeted her. And Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when he prophesied. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and was led by the same Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit does do things like that sometimes. The disciples were filled with the Spirit in the upper room. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost. The young Stephen, full of the Spirit, saw the glory of God when he was stoned. And Paul, inspired by the Spirit, rebuked the sorcerer. Referring to the Holy Spirit, Jesus affirmed in John chapter 16, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." The Lord used the legal term convict in order to highlight that even if man can point out an error, it is the Spirit that brings the conviction of sin. He shows the offense, reveals the foolishness of sin, and points out the consequences, convinces of guilt, and leads the sinner to repentance. The church's greatest ally in its evangelizing effort is the Holy Spirit. Without the help of the filling of the Spirit, the evangelist task of the church will fail. In order to receive the power of God, one does not need for a religious formula, but rather a relationship with a person. When a farmer grows his crops, is desirous for the fruit, but his relationship is with the plant. It is the plant that the farmer sows, waters, takes care of, even though he is waiting for the fruit. He knows that without the plant, there will be no fruit. The disciple also desires the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but for that it's necessary for them to relate to the person. Before seeing the divine manifestation, the believer will learn to love, to serve, to adore, to respect the Holy Spirit, wait in him, and form a relationship with him. Acts clearly states how to recognize someone that is full of the Spirit. You will be my witnesses. When I was in Jerusalem at the church building a toilet block with two other people, two Jewish ladies walked past to use the old toilet block. When they finished, they went back to the lady who was looking after the church, saying, "Are those men building Christian?" She said, "Yes, why?" The women said, "We can tell because there's always a light surrounding them, and we have seen it before on other Christians." So when you have the Holy Spirit, the Lord can show you off anytime he wishes. Love is a distinguishing mark of the disciples, while being a witness distinguishes those who are full of the Spirit. It doesn't matter how many spiritual experiences one may have, whoever does not testify of Jesus does not show evidence of being filled with the Spirit. We may analyze what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. "I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" We realize that this is a rhetorical question. No one receives the Holy Spirit based on what they do. We experience salvation freely. There's no reason to relate to God differently in our experience with the Holy Spirit. It is also a grace experienced. In the same way that we receive Christ without doubting, he will enter our lives or not. We should receive the Holy Spirit by faith and believe that he will respond to our requests. Jesus skillfully expresses the essence of this experience. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" We only need to ask. Being a person, the Holy Spirit has feelings. He can become sad or angry, and others can insult him and blaspheme against him. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. It's in Isaiah 63. "And I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Matthew chapter 12. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 7. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In Ephesians chapter 4. "How much more severely do you think someone deserving to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. He has intentions, shows willfulness and discretion, loves, communicates, testifies, teaches, and prays. These are qualities that distinguish him as a person. In Nehemiah chapter 9, you gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John chapter 15. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Acts 13. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who touches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. That's in Romans chapter 8. I urge you, brethren and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggles by praying to God for me. Romans 15. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to each one just as he determines. Now, we can't complain that different people haven't got this spirit or that spirit, because he does the distribution, not us. All of these are activities of the Holy Spirit, or should I say, blessings we can receive from the Holy Spirit. Now, when he had spoken these things, whilst they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And whilst they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back, and we are waiting to see him arrive on the clouds. Every eye will see him. We need to have our lamps filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit now. We could wait like Jesus. In the first 30 years of his life, he would have studied the scriptures of the Old Testament. No doubt these would have been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit who was within him. But he had no supernatural power. He was a carpenter and didn't see a single miracle. Or we could wait 50 days like the disciples, or Pastor Rob, who waited 50 days after Passover, until it was time for Pentecost, which I suppose is a tradition anyhow. Or you can get filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved, as I did. The thing is, it doesn't matter when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. The only qualification is you need to be saved first. So if you need salvation, then please come to the front. If you need baptism in the Holy Spirit, then please come to the front. Otherwise, may the Lord bless you richly. Amen.